ChristianCommunity.com.
Morning, everyone. Hey, over the last few weeks, we've been journeying through 1 Thessalonians. Glad you've been with us for that. Hopefully, if you haven't been able to be here, you've been able to catch things online or go back and listen to them on the podcast. But over the last few weeks, we've kind of worked through this text more verse by verse, a little bit more detailed and breaking things down a bit. And as I was heading into this weekend, I thought maybe even a bit much at times. Looking for things that should challenge us and speak to us as followers of Jesus and as a community of faith. This weekend, this morning, I want us to focus in more on the big picture of what this passage is about. When I read the section that we are going to hear and look at next, the thing that stood out to me the most, even though there were lots of other things, but the thing that stood out to me the most was love. Right? It was about love. That Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they truly have this love for the people of Thessalonica, and the people of Thessalonica have this love that's coming back at them. Right? The apostles were clearly moved by the love and the affection that people had for them. And so that's why I'm calling this morning the one about the love we share. The one about the love we share. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 2, starting in verse 17, and then chapter 3. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, feel free. The words will be up on the screen as well. So 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person and not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for you, or for your sake before God? As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So as we work through this text this morning, just highlighting a few sections until we get to the end. So in the first section, that end of chapter 2, Paul describes he and his friends and their separated relationship. If you remember, Paul had to run out of town and then got chased out of the next town, so he was not able to be there with them. And he describes things this way, being torn away in person but not in heart. Right? There's this connection that is still there. Eagerly trying with great desire to see them. wanting to come to them again and again. He calls the Thessalonians his hope, his joy, and his crown of boasting. Right? There is glory in his joy. So there is clearly a special connection that he and the Thessalonians are sharing with one another. In the first part of chapter 3, the first few verses, of course, he talks about the afflictions that they're going through, that they shouldn't be surprised by it, right? This is something we told you about. This was going to come. It happened to Paul. It happened to them. But knowing that that was going on, Paul says in verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." Right? For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He was just so deeply concerned for their spiritual well-being. He knew they were being afflicted. He knew that they were going through difficulty. And he couldn't stand not knowing how they were doing any longer. And I was thinking about this in some ways. You know, we've had to drop off 4 different kids for college now. And when they first get there, it's always like, oh, how's this going to go, right? You leave them and they're left behind, right? You're heading back home. And the worrying and concern that you have is real, right? And especially worrying about how they're doing spiritually, right? The school stuff, I mean, that should be secondary to their faith life. At least it should be, right? So you wonder, are they plugging into the church? Are they connecting with the campus ministry? Are they finding friends that can help build up their faith and help them follow Jesus? Are they finding time to spend with Jesus? In groups maybe, but also on their own, right? In other words, you're just worried about the state of their faith. Now imagine, I'm trying to imagine that kind of a scenario, but now putting into play the fact that it might be days for me or weeks distance away to be able to get to them. Or maybe even going a few months without being able to hear anything. Right, that's what's going on for Paul with this church. Again, keep in mind, no easy way to check in on them back then. No Facebook, right? No FaceTime, no Snapchat, no Instagram, no Twitter, no text messaging, no telephone even, no telegraph, right? Not even a real postal system, right? So it was either you go there in person and see for yourself, or you send a letter with someone else who's going that way. Right? That was about all he had. And when you consider that barrier, the angst that Paul feels, I feel like takes on a much deeper reality, right? It takes on a much deeper reality trying to picture that being the situation. And so he sends Timothy to them. And when Timothy comes back, he gives a glowing report about them, it says, right? He reports on the state of their faith, that it's strong, and the strength of their love, right? They were loving each other well, so that was good. And they also had this longing to see Paul and Silas. And I'm thinking that had to warm Paul's heart, right? Again, like when you drop a kid off at college, you want them to make good friends and have good relationships, and you want everything to be going well. But as a parent, you kind of want them to miss you at least a little bit, right? At least just a little. And so when Paul hears this and they're longing to see him and they're longing, you know, it's got to warm his heart. Timothy reports they're doing well, their faith is strong, so is their love for one another and their love for Paul and his friends. So those who ran Paul out of town and tried to pull this young church away from Christ had not succeeded. Right? And that must have been a relief to him. And so in verse 8, he says this, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel?" Right? Like, Paul was so glad to hear about his dear friends and how they were doing. Like, now that we've heard that you're doing well, now we really live. Like, you can't imagine my joy. When I'm reading all this stuff, I got to be honest with you, I'm like, man, this is kind of getting, you know, just very personal and intimate in the relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians. It's the kind of stuff that, you know, poems would be made out of, or songs written, and movie soundtracks. So I'm reading this, and all the while in the back of my mind, for better or for worse, I'm hearing, can you feel the love tonight? Love is where they are. I mean, it's like going on in the back of my mind. I don't know, maybe it was weird and messed up, but it just, this is going on here. Paul has this great love for these Thessalonians. And it touches his heart to hear about their great love for him. Right? It kind of gushes out and spills all over the page. And then we get to the end here of this section, verse 12 and 13. And Paul says, but kind of prays this, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. There's a lot there, but this is the section of the passage I want us to focus in on a little bit this morning. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Right, that's the first part. He wants them to increase and abound in love. Now, the word increase, we have it on the screens here, is pleonazo, to grow numerically or to abound in number. Right? That's the word increase. And then there's the word abound, which is the next one, parousio. It's to be over and above, to exceed beyond the expected measure. And literally the definition says to superabound, right? So basically he's saying he wants their love to grow. Not only to grow, but to grow exceedingly. He's praying that their love would not only abound, but that it would superabound, right? So the kind of love, though, that he wants them to have is an agape love. A supernatural, right? A divine love, a supernatural, sacrificial, and selfless kind of love. The kind of love that we receive from God. And so he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, agape love, love for one another and for all. Love for one another and for all. So the love that we're supposed to have should be directed toward one another, aka other believers, right? Other people of faith. But it also should be directed toward all. Everyone. Why? Verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Now the word here for heart in Scripture is used, the Old Testament, New Testament variations of it are used like 800 times in Scripture. It's a lot. And guess what? It's never used to talk about just the literal heart or the blood pumping organ. Right? It's always used figuratively, referring to the center of our being, our thoughts, our feelings and emotions, our desires, right? The inmost part of who we are. And Paul says he wants their innermost being, their inner man, their inner woman, to be strengthened and established as blameless, right? With, meaning without fault, without defect, without error. In holiness before the Lord. And this word holiness, I mean, we've heard it, we use it all the time, right? In church, in songs, we see it in Scripture, holy and holiness. It's a word that was really at the time kind of unknown or unused by secular authors. This wasn't a concept really for them. It's this defining quality of God's incomparable majesty, right? Like he is altogether different than anything or anyone else. He is set apart and different. He is sacred. He is holy. And that describes God, and yet it's what we're called into as well. We're called to that kind of holiness. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So that's Peter writing, but Paul wants that same thing for the Thessalonians. And again, this is God's word. Paul wrote it to them. God used it, though, for our well-being, for our instruction. So by extension, this being God's word, he wants that for us. Right? He wants us to be holy. He wants to establish our hearts as blameless in holiness before him. And I think there's an important connection to see here, that there's a correlation between the state of our love life, and I don't mean that in the romantic way, but the way we love others, and the state of our holiness. That the two are connected. Like, we can't be blameless in holiness if we're not abounding in love. Right? We can't be great at holiness and stink at love. If you think about it, every sin that we commit is ultimately a violation of love in some way. Right? If we, it either violates the love we have for God or violates the love we should have for someone else. Right? If we do something sinful against the heart of God, we are acting in an unloving way towards God. Right? You can pick a sin. Pick any sin. Anything that's listed in Scripture that says, you know, this is not what God wants. It is not God's heart. It is a sinful thing. It is a wrong thing. Pick any one of them, and if we choose to do that thing over God, then we're violating our love for him. It's a violation of our love for God. When we do something sinful that hurts another person, when we act in an unloving way toward them, it's a violation of love for others. Right? That means every sharp word that we speak, every harsh attitude we snap back with, every time we ignore someone's needs or don't consider how they feel, every time we yell at someone or belittle someone or look down on someone, every time we're impatient or pushy or demanding, every time we fail to apologize, every time we fail to forgive, every time we hold a grudge or we stew in bitterness or anger towards someone, every time we have ill will towards someone, feel contempt towards someone, or simply don't care about them at all. You know, Paul wrote a pretty famous passage on love you're probably aware of, right? 1 Corinthians 13. It talks all about what love is. And to paraphrase that in a violation sense, it's this: anytime we are impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, demanding, irritable, resentful, when we refuse to forgive and we keep a record of wrongs, when we delight in anything that God calls sinful or wrong or evil, instead of upholding his truth, we're failing to love. It's a violation of love. And so here's our really, our key idea for today is this: God wants us to abound and superabound in love. He wants us to abound and superabound in love, love for him, one another, and for all. Because we can't be blameless in holiness if we aren't abounding in love. That's what verse 12 and 13 is getting at, right? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts as blameless in holiness. All right, so I want to examine that for a few minutes here and give you some questions. We've been kind of providing some questions each week to contemplate. It's not just a yes or no, show of hands type of a deal, but will we examine our hearts in this area? And they're pretty straightforward questions, but they're not necessarily easy ones for us to totally grab onto. So three questions. The first one is this: are you abounding and superabounding in your love for one another? Are you abounding and superabounding in your love for one another? In other words, other believers, right? Other people who love God like you do. Your church family, but extended beyond that. Those who love Jesus. Are you abounding and superabounding in your love for them? And I thought there's a few pictures from Scripture that we get that should kind of at least give us some additional illustration of what that looks like. Right, in John 13, we read about Jesus, obviously, who is the God of the universe, how he humbles himself as a servant and washes the feet of his disciples. Right? He even washed the feet of the one disciple who he knew was going to betray him. And he said this in John 13, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Right? He wanted them all to know that even the Savior of the world, the Son of God, didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He wanted them to do the same. Right? When we talk about abounding and superabounding in love, does it look like that for us? Right? Are we should be humbly and willingly serving those around us like Jesus did. We should be willing to do the dirty work, even if it's somewhat degrading. We're also called to love one another with the same kind of love that Jesus showed. John 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Right? Now, this wasn't just lip service from Jesus. We know that. It wasn't just an ideal that we should maybe aspire to or some abstract thing like a nice little platitude or something that simply meant, oh, we should just all be a little less selfish. Right? Jesus actually did this. Right? He said, "Greater is no one than this. Greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends," and then he laid down his life for us. He actually did it. He loved people with an agape love. Supernatural, selfless, sacrificial. He was willing to give everything, including his very life, for the ones he loved. Which is everyone. But personally, that's you and me. So, love looks like that. Right? A willingness to lay down our life for our friends. And that does mean the possibility of doing so literally. And sometimes we kind of cling to that, right? Like, oh yeah, I'd be willing to die for someone. And yet figuratively, are we laying down our lives for others as well right now? Are we living selflessly and sacrificially for others? Right? So this is the first area, first question, and some things to consider and examine our hearts about. Are we abounding and superabounding in our love for one another? And the second question is, are you abounding and superabounding in your love for all? In other words, for everyone. Right? Again, a few examples of this that we see. Jesus defended the life of a woman caught in adultery. According to the law, she was deserving of death. And by the way, so was the man, but they did not bring him to Jesus. Interesting. And after he reminded them that none of them were without sin, that he who's without sin cast the first stone, they all left. But Jesus stood there face to face with her. He was the only one who rightfully could condemn her. He had the ability to. The one without sin was Jesus. He could have cast the first stone. But instead of condemning her, he extended forgiveness. And he extended love. And Jesus, this wasn't just a one-time thing. Jesus was often criticized and ridiculed for spending time with the sinners, right? The thieves and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, right? So he didn't brush them aside. He didn't ignore them. He didn't badmouth them. He didn't slander them. As followers of Christ, we need to make sure that's not our approach either. But these are people who Jesus died for, who he loves greatly, and we're called to love. Are we doing that? I mean, think about those who you may consider to be the thieves or prostitutes or tax collectors in our day. the ones you find deplorable or that you just know they're sinful. Look, we're not just called to love the good and the righteous. You know, or even to love those who are good or righteous in our mind, but the unrighteous as well. We can take that a step further. What about those who oppose us and our beliefs and our ideals, right? Jesus said, look, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We're called to love even our enemies. We are never, and we've said this in a previous series, but we are never more like Jesus than we when we love and forgive those who we feel don't deserve it, right? Our enemies. But that's what God did for us. That's what Jesus has done for us. We were his enemies. We were at odds with him. We were not part of his kingdom. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't stop him from extending his love to us and dying for each one of us on the cross. Are we willing to do that for our enemies as well? Right? To love them, even though they resist us, they ridicule us, they maybe even resent us. So are you abounding in super abounding in your love for all? And the last question is, are you abounding and super abounding in your love for God? Are you abounding and super abounding in your love for God? Now, there's something that I didn't really point out earlier, but it really hit me, honestly, like this morning as I was reading through this passage one last time. And I went, whoa. Right? Paul doesn't mention their love for God here in this verse. No, that I had seen. It's kind of assumed, right? It's kind of assumed. He does talk about their faith and how it's doing strong, so we kind of assume there's a love for God there. But I was thinking about this. Our first priority in life needs to be our love for God. But Jesus said, and that's probably not even a strong enough statement, because Jesus said this, the greatest command in all of Scripture is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Right? Now, that word all there is pretty important. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Right? We're supposed to give him all of our love. All of it. Which means, theoretically, we shouldn't have anything left over for anyone else. Right? If we love God with all of who we are, how are we supposed to love other people? How are we supposed to have anything left over? He's not supposed to be just our greatest love. He's not supposed to be just like our first love or our best love or our most important love, but he's supposed to be like our only love. And then I'm thinking, well, how can we love others if we give all our love to God? And it's very interesting in this passage that Paul doesn't say, I want you to abound and increase in your love for one another. He says, may the Lord increase and abound your love for one another. Right? It's not something that we have to accomplish. Because agape love is a supernatural thing. When we give him all of our love, when that's where all of our love is focused, he will supply us with what we need to give it to others. Right? And not only will we have enough love to give away, but the love that we give others will actually be the right kind of love. Right? And agape love, like a love that reflects the supernatural love that he has for us, the divine love he has for us, the selfless and sacrificial kind of love he has for us. And we can't do that unless we are engaged in a love relationship with him first. We can't give away what we aren't receiving for ourselves. We can't give away a supernatural, selfless, sacrificial love if we aren't first being filled with that from him. Right? So our focus needs to be our love relationship with God, and we trust that he's going to take care of the rest. So are we loving God with all that we are? Right? Are we loving him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, not just as our greatest love or our first love, but as our only love. Trusting that he will give us what we need to love others the way he loves us. That's Paul's prayer. May he increase and abound your love for one another. So God, kind of recapping the last point, we're going to close with a song of worship if the team wants to come up. God wants us to abound and superabound in love. Our love for him, our love for one another, and our love for all. Because we can't be blameless in holiness. We can't be like God if we aren't abounding in love. And we can't abound in love unless we're loving him first, abiding in him. And you know, we sang this song, Wellspring, before. We're going to sing it again this morning. And I was hearing the words for this song, and I recognize that many of them have to do with us having a need, right? We're in a place of neediness, weariness, tired, fatigue is how we'll probably take most of the words in this song. But in this instance, when we're called to abound and superabound in love for one another and for everyone, which is impossible for us to do, guess what? We're in need. We are in need of God to fill us with his love that we can share to them. And so as we worship, as we close in this song of worship, I want to encourage it to be a prayer from our heart to be able to love others well, to receive from God what we need, for him to be our wellspring. His love is a wellspring. It's the thing that's going to fuel us and allow us to love others well. So we want this to be our prayer and our worship as we close this morning. And I pray that you consider these questions throughout this week and allow God to work on these areas of your heart. Let's pray and we'll close our time in song. Father God, you are a God of love. You are a God of holiness. You desire for us to be holy like you are holy. And there is no way we can do that if we can't love well. If we can't love one another well, if we can't love those around us, everyone well, if we are not focused on loving you, making you our everything. But when we turn our hearts to you and allow you to love us the way that we need, the way that you do, you will give us what we need to love others as well. And so our prayer is that we individually and as a community, but individually, that we be able to be increasing and abounding and superabounding in your love, that we can share it with those around us. That we can give them the love that you long for us to extend, and that it's the right kind of love and it comes from you. Be our wellspring. Be our source of love. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.